All right, this morning we get a special treat. We have a guest speaker here for us. Just looking around in class, I don't think who here remembers Frank Weller? So there's a few of us that remember Frank. And Frank was Avenue D Church of Christ, was that the first congregation that was that kind of where it started, Frank? Okay, first building on Avenue D. That's what I remember as a kid, pulling in there with my dad a couple times. And Jerry Weller, he was here, grew up here, and gone before I knew Frank pretty well. Jerry, I've only got a chance to know him as he travels through, but I know this guy's been a faithful preacher of the word for how many years? I was going to say 50 plus, but that'll work. That'll work. So I know we've always been tremendously blessed every time he's got to share with us. And I don't know what he's got for classes for him, but I know it'll be good and cause us to get our brains going and stimulate us from the Word. So please welcome Jerry Weller.
Well, good morning while we're doing this. I have some paper, but not enough, so if you want to kind of scatter them out. I understand this is a class. I'll have a sermon later. And classes, I think, are participating things, and you're scattered everywhere. Could you come down and sit like the little kids? I'll make you a deal. I won't make you do that if you'll come closer. Can you do it for just, we're going to be at 10 o'clock, right? Can you get just a little closer so I can see you just a little bit better? I appreciate that a lot. I have found this, and I teach a lot of Bible camps. I'm in a lot of Bible camps, and I frankly tell you that the kids are more cooperative than the adults generally when you tell them to do something. But you're doing good. You're doing good. Appreciate that. All right, let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time we have with your word. Pray it might be a blessing to us. And guide us as we think along these lines. In Jesus' name, amen. I have some papers, not enough, but if you can listen, if you're visual, you might tell Luke to make you a copy of that, then you'll have it. And the topic is putting everyone in their place. The little old lady said, I put her in her place. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about putting people in the place where they ought to be in a Christian's mind. You see, we look at people and say, oh, they're fat, they're skinny, they're ugly, they're beautiful, they are rich, they're poor. They're black, they're white. I mean, automatically we as humans categorize people and put them in pigeonholes. The ugliest man I ever saw turned out to be one of the nicest people I ever met. I had a whole different view of that man when I got to know him. And so we sometimes look at it differently. In the book of Acts chapter 10 and 11, Peter thought he had everybody pigeonholed. Christians were up here. The Jews were here. And the Gentiles, dogs. Until he was sitting on his housetop. I wouldn't recommend that unless you had a house like that in Palestine. And he sat on the housetop waiting for dinner. And I think God just didn't let it burn or whatever so he could sit there and pray a little bit. And a sheet came down out of heaven. And God's voice said, rise, kill, and eat. And he said, I've never eaten any of that in my whole life. I remind you, this was 3 years after Pentecost. They still had an idea of the Jewish. They didn't have it figured out yet, you see. Christianity is a growth. You don't get it overnight. You keep growing. Three times that sheet came down. Three times God said, eat. And he said, I'm not going to. And God then said, what I have cleansed, don't call common or unclean. And then he woke up and he said, well, that's all about. And then the Spirit said, there's three men at your door. You do what they tell you to do. And we went down to the Gentiles. Jews don't even do anything with Gentiles. He said, so we're looking for a guy named Simon Peter. It's me. You're supposed to come with us to a Gentile's house. He looked at the watch or clock, whatever they had, and he said, we can't make it. You know, it's too far to walk, and you want to stay overnight here? For the first time, a Gentile stayed in a Jewish home, I'm sure that. Although Simon the Tanner may have been kind of a freelance guy, I don't know. Maybe he whatever he did. And so he went to Cornelius' house, and Peter said, you know, it's really not right for me to be here. You know, we Jews have nothing to do with you guys. I don't care if you're a centurion, what you are. But why am I here? He said, an angel told me to get you, and I don't know why either. You're supposed to tell me something. He opened his mouth and said something that he never knew he'd ever say. I perceive that God is of no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him is accepted by him. What? These Gentiles now are possibly in a different pigeonhole than they've been? Yeah. And of course the Holy Spirit had to fall on them to convince them even to be baptized. And went home, and guess what? The apostles were all mad. You did what? You went to a Gentile's house and ate there? What are you thinking? He went the whole story all over. So people are pigeonholed in different categories now than were before. You have Christian Gentiles and Christian Jews, and they're up here, and then you got the Jews that are unbelieving, and you got the Gentiles unbelieving. And that's the new world as they had it focused at this point. So here are the three categories. There's you, there's everybody else, and there's God. You got to get them in the right spot. It seemed like that'd be easy, but it really isn't necessarily easy. Now, I want, since it's a class, I want somebody to read Luke 18, beginning of verse 9. Do I have a volunteer for that one? All right, right here. And 1 Corinthians 4:4. Oh, way back there. You got a good voice. Wonderful. And Acts 3:17. Who would like to? Acts 3:17. 1 Timothy 2:23 through 26. Okay. And Acts 3:19. Okay. We'll hope you have time for that. If I get off track, well, we'll never get there because I can do that. First of all, we want everyone to come to our place. Our place is always the right place. Otherwise, we call it selfishness. Everything I do is right. The way I think is right. What I feel is right. Everything about you is wrong unless it agrees with me. Everything about our church is the way it should be. We serve community exactly the way it should be. If you don't do it the exact way we do it, then you're wrong. And when you're baptizing people, God says these certain words that we will say at our church. If you don't say those words, when you baptize somebody, you unbaptize them then. People get all bent out of shape. And not even in the Bible. But everybody should come to our place. We come to, because we are selfish. And how many things, I'm talking to Christian people now, how many things have divided churches that are not Bible? It's over something that somebody thinks and they're selfish. And they'd rather split the church of Christ and God than they would to submit themselves to other folks. Now, Luke 18, 9, I think that's what we, who had that one? Okay, your first verse will probably stop you.
Then Jesus told this story to someone who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else.
That's not like come to my place. That's not like the Pharisees or some of those people. I'm right, I'm going to look down on everybody else. Okay, read the parable that he told to help us understand that truth.
Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Thank you. Who here is better than one of your neighbors, at least one of your neighbors? Who's better than some of your neighbors? You're not? Of course you are. They're not here. And you are. Or you're better, right? Come on now. Be truthful. You're in church. You can't lie. You're better than some of your neighbors. That guy over across the street, he gets drunk. Are you better than he is? I mean, as far as what this guy was thinking, I'm not like him. Are you morally better than a lot of people? Well, of course. If you're not, you're in pretty bad shape. You surely can't be the worst on earth. We can always find something we're better than if we pick and choose. I'm better than, I do this and I do that and I don't do that. Jesus was saying, that really didn't cut it too well, because we're not trying to get people to where you are, we're trying to get them somewhere else. And this man found it, that is a place with God, which we're anticipating, of course, at the last. But he realized how great he was in his own mind. I have it all figured out. And we don't spend a lot of time here, I don't think, because if you don't think you're selfish, ask your wife or whatever, and she'll probably let you know that, yeah, you're kind of selfish. We're human beings. My third son just got two little Yorkies. They're little brown dogs, and they are just like all humanity and all living creatures, because if one toy is sitting there and one dog goes to get it, then the other one has to go and try to get it away, and they fight over that one toy. And like little kids, you know, this thing would sit there and one got it and the other wants it. It's all about me. Don't let it be about you. Don't let a church split because they didn't get the carpet I wanted. They put a different roof on than I thought they ought to have. They got a van and I didn't want them to buy that van. I want them to buy a different van. They did this and they did that. And it's amazing, you know, how that works. We put on a new auditorium in our congregation, made three or four people mad. They quit. Said never get paid for. They were mad about it. By the time it was all done, people donated it, paid for it. But they just, it's just what they wanted. There was an old tree. Now this, I preach at a country church. The town that I am at Orleans, has a population of 5 when they're all home. Now, we have a lot of people come from a lot of different distances, but there's this old tree, and you've got to realize in Iowa that things are sort of traditional, probably more so than out here. And that tree stood there, and that's the tree that Nellie tied her horse to 100 years ago. And we can cut it down. And one day it was disappeared. It disappeared. I'm going to tell you how it disappeared. It just disappeared. It wasn't any tree. We kind of weathered that after a while. But, you know, they're just stupid stuff. That here's what I want, and it better be the way I want it. The new building I talked about, one people in the church, there's a, actually a girl grew up in the church and married, and she said, well, I thought we ought to do is hang gas lanterns from the ceiling. She wanted to turn the whole church building into some kind of museum, and the new people said, well, we don't want that. And so since it didn't turn out that way. It is so sad that church people, you got to come to my place, you don't play my game, and I don't have the remote, I take my stuff and go home. We go on about that. Secondly, we need to leave our place and go to their place. I'm talking about the people around us. And try to understand how they feel. Walk in their shoes, in other words. Do you know why people do what they do? Do you have any understanding why that is? The hurt, the feelings, the sadness that they might have? Oh, 1 Corinthians 4:4. We didn't read that one. Who had that one? Okay.
For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord.
So I feel I'm all right. That doesn't prove anything. You just don't maybe know the Bible well enough to what sin is that you've done. You haven't got that part of knowledge yet. Paul said, I don't think I'm doing anything wrong, but God's the final judge, not me. Important. So we try to say, okay, as a Christian person, I'm trying to make the church cooperative, and I want to be cooperative. But then there's a world out there, and I want to have an understanding not only about the world, but about each one. There's a lot of different things going on in each person's life. Do you understand that? Well, they didn't shake my hand. Why? Well, I know why. No, you don't. Well, you know what's going on probably in their head, but you assume it, and assumptions cause trouble. So assume, you're going to assume the best. They had a stomach ache. They had a fight with someone. They don't feel good. Whatever. Give it the best construction you can. Try to understand them. Don't try to put it in your, well, I know they slighted me because of what. Don't do that. You try to understand where people are. We, on Wednesday night, we pick up a lot of kids. We have two vans. We went into our nearest little town and pick them up. And one boy was taken home, and Jeff, my son-in-law, said, you might remember him, was here a time or so. But the little boy, Bryson, was saying that something about his dad. And Jeff said, well, what about your dad? Where is he? My dad is not a he. My dad is a she. My parents are gay. Okay. Do you understand a little bit more about Bryson? Who is a little bit troubled boy. Do you understand more about Bryson when you hear what he says? And there's nothing that's going to hurt our relationship with Bryson, no matter what his so-called parents are. His mother, I've known ever since she was a little girl. I've been in Orleans 50 years. And I know this little girl from way, way, way in the beginning. And she came to Bible school and all that, especially in the summertime. Her folks never came. And her dad finally just started coming in his older years. He should have come 50, 40, whatever years ago. Just started coming. And so the whole family kind of is out of anything except that they got in Bible school. And I know this girl, and I've watched her grow up in teenage years, in her 20s. And she dated all kinds of bad guys. Every guy she got was bad. That's how she got Bryson with some bad guy who abandoned her. He wasn't there to help raise Bryson. She just has him now. And so I can understand all the bad guys that she had as to why, when she found a girl that sort of loved her, that she began to think that she was gay. Now this gay couple has come some. And I want them to come some. I want them to come a lot. They need to hear the gospel. Oh, by the way, Bryson's mother is pregnant with twins. How does a married lesbian couple have twins? I'm not going there. You figure it out. This is what you have across America and everywhere. You have people this mixed up, and what are we going to do? We're going to try to understand where these kids are coming from and the awful, mixed up life of even a gay person. We're going to try to figure out why they feel the way they do, so we can reach out in some kind of a compassionate way. Jesus saw people like sheep without a shepherd. Now, he knew what was wrong with everyone. If anybody be disgusted with people, it'd have to be Jesus, because he saw the sins of every single person. I couldn't take it, could you? How do you get all fixed up and dressed up and look neat, and here you are, and you've got sin, and if I knew all your sins, it'd make me so sick, because I know you're trying and I'm trying, but you say, really, they're still struggling with that? Yeah. And you know what? Jesus loved people and worked with them and cried over them in spite of all the terrible things he knew about each one of them, because he went from his place to their place to understand them. It is an awful world in which we live. It's always been an awful world. And a Christian has to become compassionate and understand. Well, we have to. We gave out Acts 3:17. I think that's the next one. Okay. And don't leave that casually in your mind, because this is quite a thought. You see, in chapter 3, Peter and John went to the temple, as they always did on the hour of prayer. And there's this poor crippled guy. He sat there with his little cup or whatever, and they gave him money. When I was growing up here in Billings, my grandma would come every summer. She was a school teacher. She taught rural Nebraska schools, and so she came and stayed with us in the summer times, some. We all know that. But anyway, but as a kid, grandma's arrival was great. We'd go down to the train station, she'd get off the train, if she didn't miss it or oversleep or something. And then grandma was here. And we'd go downtown. Grandma would buy stuff mom didn't even know existed. Cookies. And we got to go to Woolworths and sit at the counter and have a soda. Ice cream. I mean, mom never thought of that. As a kid, I wondered, what are my parents with all the money they made? Then I got married, had kids, I figured where it went. God had got a new idea about all that. But grandma would come. And it was a whole new ball game, as far as I was concerned. And we'd go down to Woolworths. And every day, there sat this crippled guy. Actually, he had his legs, both the legs cut off. He'd sit there. He had a bunch of pencils in a hat. My grandma would give me a nickel. I'd walk over there and drop a nickel in the poor guy's hat. Well, nickel's like 50 cents now or so, you know. I mean, it was so much significant money. Because you could buy major candy bars a nickel apiece. And I did. I was a kid. You go six for a quarter. The size that you can buy for a dollar now, they were six for a quarter. And on my paper route, I could eat between four and six then before I got home and then eat dinner. You got a kid like that? Oh, yeah. And be 140 pounds. Oh, well, those are some days. But anyhow, I get that money. And I thought so bad for that poor guy. You know, he had his legs cut off and we tried to help him. And a nickel was some help, I guess. Well, that's why this guy was sitting there, hoping for somebody to drop in a nickel or a denarius or whatever they had. And Peter said, look at me. Oh, no. You know, those Pharisees are going to make a big to-do about what he's going to give me and make me feel really bad and humiliated. Look at me. Yeah. I don't have any gold and silver, but what I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he took him, his bones strengthened as he stood up, and he could walk around, and he walked and danced and pranced and yelled and screamed, and he did everything he possibly could do. There's new legs you can do with legs. And here came the crowd out. It was prayer meeting. They were bothering the prayer meeting. You can't have a revival and prayer meetings going on. What are you thinking? You can't do good while we're supposed to be. They're just times, you know, when good stuff gets interrupted by better stuff. And so pretty soon, the crowd gathered and said, well, that's the crippled guy. They watched him run along. He'd go and hug Peter a while, and then hug John for a while, and he'd be back and say, apparently those two guys did this miracle. Oh, I know who those guys are. Those are part of that Jesus group. And then that's when Peter starts preaching. He said, don't look at us. We did it. We didn't do it. The one that did it is Jesus, whom you crucified. And then this verse. I know you did it ignorantly. Did he go to their place? Were they a bunch of rebels? And were they a bunch of people who were dishonest? Were they a bunch of people who just didn't want to do right? Like we sometimes accuse denominational people of being. They know better than they're doing. They're just doing that on purpose. They just don't want to follow the Word of God. Are you sure? They may be ignorant. Try to think where they're thinking. Why, they read the Bible. Some have read the Bible over and over again and still don't get it. Welcome to the club. These people read the Old Testament for 1,500 years and still didn't get it. They read the prophecies. There's 300 of them about Jesus, and they totally missed him. How could you do that? Well, they're a little bit blinded. They had a different view, and that's the problem, you see. People miss baptism because they got a different view of grace and works and faith. And so they put it in. They have not put baptism where it's supposed to be. No wonder they miss it. A lot of people will baptize you, but it's after you're saved. Well, we know that's not the way the Bible order was in Mark 16, for example. That's not what God said. But they've got a way in their own mind to sort it out and put it in a different way. Because, as the Jews did, they also misunderstood the Old Testament, as did the apostles, and as the apostles did to the day of Pentecost. They still didn't get the kingdom. Can you be patient? Can you be understanding? Can be less than accusatory. They just do that on purpose. I know some probably do. But most of the people rank and file in churches do not. They think they're serving God as Paul said he thought he was. So we go to their place. Why are they like this? And, you know, the worst thing we can do as Christians, I think, is be smart-alecky and accusatory and angry rather than saying, I know. You believe right in your mind. I know that you think you're doing the right thing. But have you considered? Do you understand? How about what? You know, people have had you know, made fun of Billy Graham and made fun of his name and stuff, and people get a laugh that are Christians, but frankly, it turns everybody else off. You want somebody's name to be made fun of? You want your grandma's faith to be ridiculed? You really, ridicule is not a good thing normally. Do you understand that many people are very much believing what they believe as sincerely as you do? We know that. We'll get there in a minute. But we need to understand what we're dealing with. And then the last thing was really something, wasn't it? As did your what? Annas. Caiaphas. Maybe throw Pilate in there. He's pretty ignorant of the whole thing, though. He's a Roman, so he didn't know much. But the Sanhedrin. Those men did it ignorantly. How could they? They railroaded his death. They lied about him. They hired false witnesses. And Peter says, but they did it ignorantly. In other words, he's saying that they were thinking they were doing, as Jesus predicted, God a service. And something, you even got a life where God wants you all to get the job done. You know people like that? There are people that want something done so bad, they will lie, they'll cover up things and make it look one way. Even in the Church of Christ, they get their way and they're not absolutely honest, totally with the Word of God as they should be. Go to their place. Try to understand. There's a lot of Apollos around who think that John's baptism is right. And so you need Aquila and Priscilla's. Who don't stand, and I like to do this, and I've done that many times before until I learned better. We'd go to a denominational church and stand in the background and explain to them, and they'd go, explain what was wrong, why that preacher just said it wrong, and how this wrong, and confused, you know, just, I like to be argumentative, you won't believe that once in a while, but I kind of enjoy that, but I've learned that's not the right thing to do. Never saw anybody benefited. One time I had the cops called because the student boys were there. Disrupting stuff. Now, how far do you think that got for salvation? We were young and immature, didn't understand. Hope you're better informed than that and realize that Peter had a real good attitude. You're the murderers of Jesus Christ. I know you didn't understand the whole thing. Can I tell you how it really is? Wound up in jail over it, of course, you remember. Got beat because of all this, but had a good attitude. Now you see, people come from different backgrounds, and it's hard to comprehend that. We're going to the next verse, which probably is the summarizes it probably the best. My daughter is the head of the pregnancy center in Ottumwa. Girls come in there all the time, and they are flooded with girls. And sometimes bring their boyfriends, and they counsel them, give them a pregnancy test, and some are so happy they are, and some are so unhappy they aren't, and it's just all kinds of things, and they're trying to counsel them about abortions and not do that, and adoption, and you know, you have to give them all the facts and then let them make a decision with a little, you know, prompting and teaching and so on. Now, the other day, a girl came in that I thought probably topped all of them I've ever heard of. She said, I think it was early 20s, something like that, she said, I had this baby, and I wasn't married. So then I got married. And we had a baby. Then I got pregnant again. And I had 4 babies. She had 2 sacks. She had a triplets in one sack, a single birth in another. Gave birth to all 4. That's what, 6 kids, I think, by now. And the triplets, of course, were very teeny tiny and were in the hospital for, I don't know, weeks. She said, and this was about 4 or 5 months after the triplets and all them were born, she said, we didn't have any money. My husband and I, we lived with my parents. Said, I found out a couple of days ago that I'm pregnant. My husband left me. My parents say that if I carry this baby full term, they will kick me out. They're done with kids. And the doctor tells me that if I take this baby to full term, it'll probably ruin my health. What do I do? The world just gets themselves into so many hard things. There isn't any too good an answer, except if she were a Christian, she would know that life is what you choose, and trusting God is what you have, and God will, I think, see you through that most difficult situation. You certainly don't kill. But she's a worldly girl. And killing the baby is the most likely thing to do if you're a worldly person. You don't need another baby, and you don't need to be on the street. You don't need to ruin your health that you can't care for the babies you've got. I don't know yet what she did. But Becky told her, no matter what you do, and kind of what she should do, no matter what you do, we love you. We want you to come back here, and no matter what you do, you've got a friend here, no matter what happens. Can you love a girl that just did an abortion? Yeah. Do you approve of it? No. Do you love them? Yeah. You ever been where they've been? No. You know how hard it is? Have no husband, no family, no nothing, and all these babies and no money. You know what it's like? No. See, Christians go to their place and like Jesus, wept over cities and people. And could see there's going to be something better that can happen of a difficult situation. I think they gave 2 Timothy 2:23. Okay. Don't strive, but be firm. Don't argue, but teach. Don't condemn, but love. Now, can Christians do that? They've not only been famous for that. We have a group of people in Kansas, and the head guy died, and maybe you've heard of them, that they come to funerals all over Iowa and Kansas with their banners and their things that says, God hates fags. There's some Baptist church in Wichita, I think. God hates fags. You know how many fags they've converted? The people don't even, all they think of, well, Christians apparently are just against us homosexuals and they hate us. Hate them, but that's what they think. So the motorcycle gangs come. Now, they come to funerals of soldiers, which is kind of a twisted thing in my mind, because soldiers are dying in America, they say, because of homosexuality. That's God's judgment on America. Now, these soldiers are soldiers that maybe are 50, 60, 70 years of age. Served a long time ago. Now they're dying of just old age, a lot of them, you know. And they try to show up with this, God hates fags. Because that's the judgment of God on America, according to these Baptists in Kansas. But the old motorcycle guy, they just rope them off. You're not getting any closer than where you are to all of this. That's Christianity. That's what Jesus would do. God hates ladies that are caught in the act of adultery. I think we just ought to stone them all. But Jesus would have a banner something like that? I don't think so. No. We need, in our mind and our emotions, to go where people are. Jude says, pulling them out of the fire with compassion. Some of you got us scared to death using fear. But we want to do that. Because we don't always comprehend the other person. 3 weeks ago now, maybe it was, that I was leading the opening choruses at our camp. It was all the junior kids, 8 to 12 year olds, and I was leading it, and I said, it's time to stand up for prayer. Everybody knows you got to stand up for prayer. You can't sit down and pray. But anyway, stand up, and this one kid, not in the middle, he wouldn't stand up. I said, now stand up for prayer. He just sat there. It was opening night, and I didn't know the kid too well, and I could have made a scene, get up! You know, I thought, well, we'll just sit. And after church, I found out he was crippled. He was crippled. I didn't know that. Wouldn't that have been such a dumb thing for me to urge him and embarrass him and find out I'm crippled? Do you ever go to their place? Do you ever try to understand other folks, even in the church, let alone the world? Do you just write them off? God never did. Jesus never did. Go to their place and understand. Which brings us to number three, and the most important, and that is this. We must all go to God's place. All my compassion to my gay couple and all that will never save their soul, and their lifestyle will not save their soul. They've got to make one more step, and that is a step to God. We have American preachers and some of the enlarged congregations who are promoting now the gay agenda. And as one said in a magazine, he said, I got to thinking, my gay friends won't go to heaven if I believe what I'm believing, so I'm going to believe something different. Let that change. We just made one more lost guy. Kid. I mean, when you alter your belief for your friends, you haven't changed God at all. Romans said, let God be true, and every other man a liar. God's going to be right no matter what you and I think. You can't change. And all the compassion for this girl that made abortion, all the compassion that we do need to have, doesn't save them, doesn't excuse them. It just helps us to understand them. So that Acts 3:19 comes into play here. Okay, you're tied up with the verse he just read. Those, how they go together. I know you did it ignorantly. But what? Repent! That didn't change anything. Ignorance didn't change anything. Not knowing doesn't change anything. Repent! You must come to God's place. There's just no two ways about it. You've got to do what God tells us to do. And that's just the way that that happens to be. Come to God's place. On the day of Pentecost, come to God's place. The woman at the with the charge of adultery, sin no more. You see how it always kind of turned out? Firmly, the gospel, always the message, always the truth, never changes, always the same. But you are an ambassador of that. And how you tell it can make a difference how people will receive it. I'm right, you're wrong. If you win an argument, you'll always lose, actually. You'll always lose it. You've either lost a person or you've lost a cool or something and it doesn't work out. So, we don't have to worry. We have no problem because we have truth. You have a confidence? Let them talk. Let them say what they want to say. Now, here's what God says. I was in the state fair a few years back and went to a church booth, a church that believes you ought to be baptized. They even use that as their name, but not for salvation. So I just walked up. I have mean streaks like this every now and then. And I walked up and said, do you know that the Bible tells us that we are dead? And then we're buried, and then the new life, the Christian life, starts after baptism. Did you know that? She said, no, that's not the way it is. I said, you have a Bible? I mean, these people are like King James only kind of people. They opened up Romans 6, like I told them. They read the first six verses. She looked at that. Looked at that again, read it a second time. Said, hey, we got more Bibles around here. She thought she got a misprint. And so she got another Bible and she read it. And she said, I never have seen that in my life before. I said, well, that's just what the Bible says, isn't it? Yeah. But isn't it hard to do that? I mean, I don't know if she ever did. But all of her church friends and all of her preacher or pastor, whatever she's got, will say, oh, no. And try to explain it all away. You can't ever let any preacher, any person, dictate your faith to you. You listen, and you're admonished, but it ultimately is what is written on the pages of the Word of God. We've got to get to God's place. Your preacher says that's all right, then make it right. If he says that's wrong, doesn't make it wrong necessarily. He can show you where in the Bible, then, okay, yeah, I believe that too, because I found it in the Bible. You see, we have a lot of problems in even Church of Christ, well, denominations where some preacher tried to tell people the way it is, and they just buy it. We had a fellow that came to our congregation, and he had been everywhere, and he's not there anymore. He comes and goes, but he was probably the longest, kind of a... Well, he reminded you of Donald Trump. That's not a bad thing. But he's very vocal about what he thinks, and you don't leave any doubt. And so he's telling me about years ago that a preacher came into the Open Bible Church where they were and said that the Lord's going to come and only part of Arizona is going to be left. You got to get out of Iowa quick. And so he sold about 3,000 good acres of land, went down to Arizona, Phoenix. He tried to sell some oceanfront property in Arizona. We said, well, you know, California's going to be gone, so the ocean's going to be up here to Arizona. And I look at the guy like, this guy's pretty bold about what he says. And he said he told him the Lord is going to come. We was all gathered. He got about 200 folks gathered together, believing what he was telling them. They didn't know on the side he's running a gay bar and was gay himself. But it was just a weird situation. And he said, the night came when Jesus, we're all gathered waiting for the Lord to come. And the Lord didn't come. And this guy is a massively built guy who did a lot of boxing. Said, I walked to the front of the church. And the guy had a bodyguard, and I knocked the bodyguard down. And I was after the preacher, and he went out the back door and escaped me. He said, for years I carried a gun. If I ever met him, I was going to shoot him. He said, I've kind of cooled down. I said, good. You know, it's hard to explain this guy to you. Anyway, I said, Ernie, how in the world did you get so far? He grew up in the Open Bible Church. They teach some Bible, and they teach that Jesus coming, all that. How did you get so mixed up? Well, he said, I just didn't know my Bible. That's true. And then he went to a person who was the only one that knew the Bible. The last time we talked, I think he got a little mad at me because I said, Ernie, how many people were there in the ark? Well, he didn't know. Because there had to be some black ones and all this different colors in there. I said, Ernie, we are all related to Noah, and the three boys are the three races. How many were in the ark? I read it, 8. Well, he wouldn't admit there were 8 in the ark. That kind of severed, because, you know, it's good to have your own Bible, but when you will reject open Bible teaching, what the Bible actually tells you, it kind of severs because there's a lack of honesty there. We've got to get to God, not God plus, to God. And the most important thing I can think, maybe as we would close this, is we need a compassionate attitude to people about us. The fields are white and the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And go out. And the Apostle Paul wrapped it all up. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my Jewish brethren. Oh, Paul, come on now. Those folks are vicious. They're dogging your step every place you go. They know better. He said, they have a form of godliness. They don't really understand. Read that in Romans 9 and 10. They really don't know what they think they know. Because I'm exhibit A. Thinking that I should kill people for Christ. And I didn't have a bad dream over when I went to bed because I thought, I'm doing God service. Churches are full of people like that. You run across them. It doesn't excuse them. It won't save them. But have an understanding where they're coming from. And the worldly people, where they are. They're just mired in sin. They don't know any better. We've got to get them the message to get them out of their evil. Well, we'll stop here. And I appreciate you for coming up. I know that's hard on your comfort zone. You just never sit in that chair. It's just not yours. So you're just missed. You can go back to wherever you came from. Thank you.